song up here, I mean, your sign up here, there's always something to be thankful for. Even in what appears to be the tough times of life, there is always something to be thankful for. We talk about in junior high Bible how when in the Old Testament, if people wanted to find God, they went to the wilderness. And I asked the kids, where's the wilderness today? It's the tough times of life. Because that's a lot of times where you find God. And it's tough sometimes to be thankful for those difficult times. But those are the ones that build a relationship with God. This morning, you go outside and you see the beautiful sunshine and another wonderful fall day. And I don't know if any of you are like me and you breathe deep. And you suck that air into your lungs and you feel the oxygen going through your veins. And you go, God gave me that. God gave me that ability to draw in that air and to rejoice in him today. Because this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please rise. Let's go to God in a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we meet this morning, we need your grace, your mercy, and your peace. We ask this in the name of your risen Son. Amen. God is a God of relationships. One of the sacrifices in the Old Testament was a fellowship offering. They used to call it a peace offering. Today we interpret that as a fellowship offering, and that means that we are a people in communion and fellowship. So take this opportunity to welcome one another into the presence of our God.
All right, let's go ahead and sing along with this one, okay? Let's praise the Lord.
The 11th hour does not strike on the clock of every man. For at this time, most of us can be found at home, comfortable, knowing tomorrow is right on its way. At the 11th hour, most of us can be found in our beds. But in another world, our men and our women, our brothers and our sisters live in this hour. Tick, 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 tick. Every second for you, every second for me. So it was on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. The guns were lowered. The trenches grew silent. And an armistice was declared between the Allied nations and Germany. A great war hushed so that the wives, the children, the fathers and the mothers could salute back across the ocean. And it is on this day each year that we have stopped to salute our veterans, our men and women of the 11th hour. So today, it's our turn. It's our turn to show our gratitude. It's our turn to applaud when they stand. It's our turn to thank God for you. Yes, it's our turn to say thank you for going in our stead.
At this time, I would like all those in our congregation who are veterans of our land to please stand. Thank you. Stay standing. Let's give them that standing ovation they deserve. So we're commemorating that, and in light of that, we're going to stay standing, please. We're going to go ahead and sing this next song. It was a song that had not initially planned, but with all the stuff that's been going on in the world this weekend, it was really appropriate for today, and I hope you can worship the Lord with me in it.
You may be seated. This is a time when we think about our sins for a bit. Paul writes to the Romans. And he's talking about the unrighteous. And he says, what should we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that the Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. If God didn't love us so much that he comes to find us in our sin, we'd have no hope, would we? There's not a one of us who can say, on my own, I found God. I know we all have to make that choice to follow God, but still God shows himself to us in some pretty amazing ways, and he comes to find us when we turned away from him. You look at Adam and Eve after the fall in the Garden of Eden. They go and they hide, and God comes to find them. God comes to find them. He says, where are you? And he says that to every last one of us. That's the thing of the Old Testament. It is the story of salvation over and over and over again, told symbolically. And we see that at the fall of Adam and Eve, and God goes to find them when they're hiding from him. Because a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We are redeemed freely. There's not a thing that we do in order to earn it, and that should be such an assurance to us, because it does not depend upon what you do. My salvation doesn't depend upon what I do. It's a gift given freely by God. He just hands it out, and every time he hands it out to more. Once we have that salvation, then we do have some responsibilities to try to live a life loving to God. But first of all, he gives it freely, and we don't need to dwell on our past sins because they've all been wiped away. And God says, I don't remember them anymore. They're paid for. They're done, and they're gone. And that should allow us to live a life of rejoicing before our God every day. This morning I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 through 24. Now we ask your brothers to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody repays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We're coming up into that time of the year where we express thankfulness. And I know the world has changed it to the point where it's become a day where they eat turkey and watch football. I don't know if your church, I think you still have a Thanksgiving service. Thanksgiving Eve, so it's on Wednesday evening. I don't know that a lot of churches do anymore. But I don't think that we should be just thankful one time a year. Thankfulness is a lifestyle. It's the way you go through every day of your life. If you're truly thankful, it has to permeate every thought, every action, 365 days out of the year. It was a few years back, we have a blog that we write on occasionally. I haven't written on it for quite some time now. I need to do that one of these days where we share our thoughts with the few people who will read them. But several years ago, Sharon wrote a blog article entitled Thanks Living. I like that. Thanks Living. It changes it just enough that you think, I have to change my life and live my life showing that I am thankful to God for what he has done. I think sometimes my background has kind of given me a misconception of what God wants from me. I grew up where there was all of these rules you had to follow and obey, and all of these things you had to do. And now as I go through the Bible, once in a while I think, wow, I really didn't get it. I was reading the other day in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verses 22 to 29. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, oil, the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant, you've been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. I read that and I thought, wow. You know, we read about the tithe and giving it away, and I'm not saying you should stop giving your 10% or 20% or 30%. You notice I didn't say 5%. You should not stop giving that away to help the kingdom grow. But the way I read this, it says God says, take some of what you have and come before me and just enjoy it. Rejoice before me. Be thankful for all the things that I have given to you. And I know that's not always easy. Believe me, I know that. Thanksgiving time of the year always scares me just a little. I've had too much bad news delivered to me in the week or two before Thanksgiving, where it seems like your whole life is crashing down around your ears and you're thinking to yourself, God, I really don't have anything to be thankful for this year. And it's tough then. I know it's tough to take that step back and to figure out that you still have God. And to go and to put it all at his feet and say, I know you're watching. I know that you are caring. I know you're loving me. And whatever is happening in my life, you'll take care of it. I know that's tough, but it's what God calls us to do. He calls us to allow him to care for us and to live thankfully and to rejoice before him in all circumstances. When you don't have anything. When your loved ones are ill. When you're lonely. God says, be thankful. But he does, doesn't he? Like I said when I first come up here, that drawing in that breath, if you have that ability to just suck in that oxygen and to feel it rejuvenate your cells with it, as it changes your bloodstream and oxygenates your system. God gives it. And if you know he's the one who takes it away, you can rest easy because God is in control. And he always does what's best for his people. I don't know if I said this here before or not. That's the problem with going around to different churches all the time. You're never sure what you said where. One of the hardest things that I have had to do in the last 3 years was to say to God, whatever you want for my sons is good. That's tough to say about my children. I want them to have the good things in life. I want them to be healthy. I want them to have plenty of material goods. I want them to be happy. But what if God says that's not how they find me? What if God says they need to go out into the wilderness? I've got to be good with that. Our lifespan here on this earth is so short. When you're 5 years old or 18 years old, even you think it stretches on before you forever. And as you start getting older, you realize there is an end to this life. And then comes eternity. And eternity lasts forever. Jesus says, those who wish to save their life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will save it. And he's not really talking about death there. He's not talking about ceasing to breathe and being laid in the grave. In a way, he is. But first of all, he's saying, you have to give your life to me in its entirety. Lose it, and I'll give it back forever. But if you try to save your life and you try to live it for yourself, you try to set yourself up as an idol, you're going to lose it forever. God says, give me your life. Give me everything you have. Put it all in my hands, and I'll take care of you, and I'll bless you, and come and live with joy before me. I love the story that's told in 2 Samuel 6. David is king of Israel, and once he has established himself as king of Israel, the first thing he wants to do is he wants to bring the Ark of God up into Jerusalem. And he makes a mistake the first time, and they put the Ark on a cart, and they start to take it along. And you know the story, oxen stumble, and Uzzah reaches out his hand to steady the Ark. And God strikes Uzzah dead. And when you think about that, you wonder, okay, why did Uzzah end up dead? We know that there were people who had to be touching that ark when they loaded it the first time. We know there were people who had to be not treating as that it should have been. Uzzah thought he was in control. He thought he was the one who needed to protect God, and God said, that's not the way it works. You don't protect me. You never protect me. I am the one who protects you. They put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, and God blesses the house of Obed-Edom. So David goes back, and he gets the ark, and he brings it up into Jerusalem so that God will be in the center of his people. And King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went down and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf, and David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might. While he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. David danced before the Lord with all of his might. God was coming to live in the midst of the people of Israel because God was seated on that mercy seat between the cherubim. And he was so excited, he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Saul's daughter Michal didn't see it that way. David was supposed to be the king. He was supposed to be the one that everyone looked up to. He was supposed to be walking with decorum and pride, maybe in front of the ark. She wanted to straighten David out. That's not how the king acts. David's reply was, yes, it is. I will rejoice before the Lord. If we're going to live with thanksgiving always, we need to be rejoicing before the Lord always. We need to be getting up in the morning and having a joy deep down in our hearts, knowing that our God has given us salvation. He's given us another day to live before him in joy. And how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we live before our God joyfully? We look at our culture around us out there, and they seem to think that joy is found in material things or in conquest, whether they are physical, mental. You know, God's ways are always backwards from the ways of the world, and it takes us, I think, our entire lives to get that straight. I remember when I was in my 20s and my grandmother was dying of cancer. My grandparents were frugal people. And all of a sudden, money didn't matter anymore. It was the relationships and the family and knowing God that mattered. I don't want to find that I have had the wrong standards for my entire life at the end of my life. I don't want to find that I have not done the things that God has called me to do to live before Him thankfully when life's about over. Jesus tells that wonderful parable of the last times. And He's going to separate the people on His right hand and on His left. And He's going to say to those who are on His right, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was sick or in prison, you came to visit me. And their reply is basically going to be, we never saw you hungry. We never saw you naked. We never saw you thirsty. And Jesus is going to say, you did it to one of the least of these. You did it to me. I was reading a book this week that is, the author is definitely not a Christian. He makes no pretense of being what I would call moral in my point of view. He probably is in his point of view. But he wrote this: the standard of good and bad is love. Oh, wow. And I know that can get a bit sticky when you have to define love, but that is really what the gospel tells us. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And ve'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what all the commandments hang on. And so after reading that, the standard of good and bad, or the standard of good and evil is love, I got to thinking, wow, if I put all of my actions up against that standard, where do they fall? Did I do it with love? When I said something about that person over there, did I do it with love? We have some rental houses, and we had a tenant who said he was on SSI due to having Graves' disease and some other physical ailments, and he deserves to be on SSI, but he's terribly bored. He asked if he could help paint a garage. He said, I have nothing to do. I'd like to help paint the garage. Sure. Well, you kind of think, well, some people can paint, some people can't, but, you know. He wasn't a very fast worker. And I understand that. He had physical limitations. And that's why when he'd been into it for 2 weeks and he texted me and asked, should I continue to keep track of my hours when you pay me? Ooh. Wow. That garage is going to be pretty expensive to get painted. Our sons are in partnership with us on this deal. I said to them, we will allow him to continue painting, and we will pay him. Because when I look back over my life, I never regret being generous. I regret the times I wasn't. God has blessed us so greatly in the last couple of years that we need to be generous with what God has given us. I have a friend who says, give it away because God will give it back. He's got a bigger shovel. And he does. You read through the Bible over and over again. God says, treat people with love. I read through the Old Testament prophets, and when I read it and open my eyes to it, God continually says to his people, I'm driving you into exile because you did not care for the poor among you. You did not care for the widows and the orphans. You oppressed people, and I'm going to throw you out of my presence. Yes, they worshiped idols. Yes, they did not keep the Sabbath. But when it comes down to it, God is telling them, you didn't love those around you. You want to live thankfully before your God, you have to love those who are around you. You have to love those who are the unlovable. We don't get to make the distinction of who is worthy of being loved. God says, I made you in my image. God is love. God loved us when we were pretty unlovable. We like to think we don't set up idols anymore, but we do. We set ourselves up as an idol. That's the biggie. If you take and don't put yourself up as the most important thing in your life, most of the other sins go away, don't they? But we like to serve ourselves. And I really believe that God says, you want to live thankfully before me, care about the man down the street who doesn't have anything. Go visit the person who's lonely. Share some time with them. Make sure the hungry among you have something to eat, because I have filled this earth with good things and it's not yours to hoard. It's not our culture, is it? Our culture is pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He who has the most toys when he dies wins. But that's not God's standard. God's standard is what Isaiah says. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Give shelter to the homeless. He says in chapter 58, type of fasting God wants is to loose the chains of injustice. You know, we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know why they were destroyed, right? Everybody knows Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked. It was wicked to the core. When those two angels show up, they wanted to get involved in homosexual activity with them. But Ezekiel writes this: "Your sister Sodom, she and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They didn't help the poor and needy." Wow. It's a lot easier if we just think they're condemned because of the things that we condemn. Instead of they were condemned for being filled with violence and not caring for the poor and needy. Thanks living. Living in justice before our God. Has to be living the way He wants us to live. And I think when I was younger, I had the wrong take on that. I thought if I just kept a set of rules, God would be so pleased and so happy with me. And living that way, sometimes I was all too willing to hurt others. Love your neighbors yourself. When Jesus says that, He says the second is like the first. And we could translate that, it's the same as the first. If you're loving God, you'll love your neighbor. That's what I want to leave with you this morning, is just that thought. We're going into a time of thanksgiving. When we think about all the things that God has done for us, and God has blessed us so greatly, to whom much was given, much will be expected. We've been given much. When you look at the world as a whole, we have been given much. And God's going to hold us to that standard. How did you live before me? Did you know everything you had came from me? And did you use it for me? Did you live thankfully before me? Because it's mine. I give it. And I can take it. My prayer for myself is that my eyes will always be open to what God has given me and how I can use it to build His kingdom. Gary's going to lead us in congregational prayer.
Please join me in prayer. Father, we are your people chosen by you. As we meet together in this place, please help us to listen, to understand, and to remember. Make us aware that we are not meeting, not simply with one another, but with you. Let your presence be real to each of us. As we pray, may it be just like speaking with you. As we listen, help us to concentrate so that we really hear your word. And help us to take in and retain all that we hear, see, and experience this morning. Please help us to glorify you in the world that you created. Let us see your handiwork in all of nature, in all that we do. Let us worship you today and every day. Lord, we ask you to deliver us from evil. We grieve with the people in France who are suffering from the terrorist attacks. Please help the families of the victims to find comfort. Help them to also turn to you. Please bring those to justice who are responsible, but also, Lord, help them to see the evil of their ways. They desperately seek answers. We ask you, Lord, that you change their hearts. We also pray for the Christians in the Middle East who are under attack daily. Help them to be safe and use them, as well as us, to change the balance of evil in that part of the world. Lord, we ask that you change the heart of this country as well, so that we turn back to you and will truly be a Christian nation. Dear God, we thank you for the mercy you've shown this congregation. We thank you, Lord, that Denny Wilson and Barb Voss were able to return home from the hospital this week. We thank you for the progress and healing you have shown LaVon Hammonds, Jamie Borsma, and Gary Rutman. We ask for complete healing for them as well as for the extended family of this congregation, for Carol Powell, who is suffering from a brain aneurysm, and for Sandy Mars, who's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Please, Lord, heal their bodies. We also ask, Lord, that you be with this church, the committees of this church. Please bless their work. We especially ask for blessing for the work of the search committee as they are busy making plans for Pastor Jarvis to come and lead our congregation next week. Please, Lord, help us to find the right person to lead this congregation, the person of your choosing. Above all, help us to worship you and thank you for the sacrifice of the cross. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, the deacons are going to come forward. The offering this morning is for Crossroads Bible Institute. That is an international organization that brings the word and the love of Christ to prisoners throughout the world. As they come forward, please be sure to pass the friendship folders, which are located in this aisle.
And now is the time for announcements. Is there anybody that has an announcement to be made this morning? I kind of thought there probably would be. He's got yellow.
As most of you know, we have in Pastor Gary Jarvis in next weekend. He's going to be leading our worship service next Sunday morning. And as part of the weekend activities, we're going to be providing lunch after the Sunday school hour for anyone that wants to stay and just have a time of fellowship and get to know him a little bit better. Steve and Roberta have agreed to provide a meal for us. So we do kind of need a head count for that. So either email me or send me a text or give me a call or grab me after church today so we can get an accurate head count for that.
Our high school youth group will be doing a fundraiser at Pizza Ranch tomorrow, and it's the Pizza Ranch on 86th Street in Urbandale. And the youth group will be bussing tables and cleaning up at the end of the evening for donations from Pizza Ranch, and they're giving us 10% of their sales and then plus tips. So we encourage you to bring your friends and neighbors and coworkers and enjoy a great meal. And you will be supporting the youth group, and the times to come will be 5 to 9. Thank you.
Okay, so I'm making an announcement on behalf of the high school serve team. We're having a murder mystery dinner this upcoming Saturday. It's from 5 to 8, and we're giving you one last chance to sign up. You can sign up from now until Friday. If you're going to sign up anytime after Wednesday, please email or call Dylan Blackford. His information is in the bulletin. So it's going to be a ton of fun, so please sign up.
Please rise. I was just checking to make sure I was on schedule here. Okay. People of God, as you go out into this week, being thankful to your God for everything that he has given you and live a life of thanksgiving before him. Amen.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
You're perfect in all your ways.
You're perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will.
I
want to see your kingdom come.